The portion of scripture to which I would direct your attention this evening is in the Epistle to Titus. The Epistle of Paul to Titus. And because the chapter breaks are not best positioned here, we shall begin to read at verse 11 of chapter 2, reading to the end of the epistle. Titus chapter 2 at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometime foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted, and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Amen. And may God command a blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Our friends, I hardly need to tell you that last week in the goodness of God, we concluded our expository series in the first epistle to the Thessalonians. And before commencing a further expository series in the Word of God, which was discussed at the church meeting, that, Lord willing, will begin in the new year, I should like to conclude this year's ministry, subject to the Lord's will, by preaching some isolated addresses from the Word of God. This has been our pattern on Thursday evenings of late, but tonight, with God helping us, rather than settling upon a particular text of Scripture, I would like to make a character study concerning an individual who appears before us in various places of the New Testament. Now, in concluding the Thessalonian epistle, we examined the case of one Aristarchus, a man of that city, unto whom the word of God came at around the time when that Thessalonian epistle was first written and delivered. And we saw the manner of life which he afterward led, and his accompanying of Paul to Jerusalem and then ultimately to Rome, and the spirit that was within him on account of having heard the ministry of Paul and doubtless read and believed the content of the Thessalonian epistle. And having myself been particularly blessed by those considerations of the man, I thought it would be beneficial to look at another of those who is mentioned in connection with the Apostle Paul. Because there are these names with which we are a little familiar, they come up here and again, but we perhaps do not stop to connect together the verses and imagine the experiences of these individuals whom the Lord was pleased to use and to record in Scripture in those remarkable days when the early church began to expand throughout the world. And we have read the individual's name already in the epistle to Titus, but I would turn you back to Acts chapter 20, which is the occasion of his first being mentioned. Now, at this point in the New Testament history, the Apostle Paul has been at Ephesus. And you remember the scenes that played out there. We perhaps ought to consider briefly the content of chapter 19. And we read in verse 17 that fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul is here making a missionary journey, as they are so called, and is in the city of Ephesus, which was given over to idolatry and to the cult of Diana, an idol which was reared up in that city and housed in one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the temple of Diana or of Artemis in Ephesus. And the word of God, when it broke upon the scene in that place, had a remarkable effect. And we read that it grew and prevailed mightily. And we see the very practical effects and consequences which it had upon those that believed, in the complete rejection of their former lifestyles and that which they formerly held to. And there was then a great riot in the city, as you know, on that account, which was the occasion when Aristarchus first appeared upon the scene. But then, in the commencement of chapter 20, we read, after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. That is to say, to cross over the sea westward to the region to the north of what we call Greece. And we read, when he had gone over those parts in verse 2 and had given them much exhortation, he came unto Greece, and there abode 3 months. But as he so often proved, he could not move freely around that part of the world before those who were Jews heard of his presence and sought to persecute him and stop the way. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. He had intended to go back to what we might call Palestine, to the mainland there, but in order to evade the Jews, returned instead northward through Greece and through Macedonia once again. And it is here, as he leaves that part of the world, that he is accompanied by a number of persons. There accompanied him back into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. Philippi and Troas, or Troy as it is known in classics, stood almost opposite one another on either side of the sea. And these were the departure points for sailing to and from Asia Minor and Europe. And so it was that these men, and ultimately Paul, and we believe Luke, travelled into Asia Minor once again and came to Troas. The character then from this list to whom I would direct your attention this evening is this man, Tychicus, and I confess I mispronounced his name before. The CH is hard in the language before us. It is this man, Tychicus, which comes before our attention now. And he is to appear again elsewhere in the New Testament epistles. And to this end, it behoves us to pay more close attention to him and see the reason why the Holy Spirit has given such a degree of prominence to this man. Now, the name Tychicus, in its original, means fortunate or fortuitous, which might in the first instance not seem a very appropriate name for an individual who is going to be so used of God. We do not give any credence to chance or to luck or to good fortune, as his name might seem to suggest. And yet, interestingly, if one looks more closely at the Greek word behind his name, one finds that it means to light upon or to come across in extraordinary or unprecedented circumstances. The sense in which the word fortune or fortuitousness is used is precisely that, to happen upon. And this indeed is an expression which the scripture sometimes uses. You perhaps think of the history of Ruth, where we are told that her hap was to light upon a certain field belonging to Boaz. Indeed, in the book of Esther, the same sense is conveyed to us, where we read that even as he was speaking, that such an event happened, and then as such and such an event was ongoing, then another thing comes in a way which the world would think of as being fortuitous or lucky. But those who are better informed acknowledge to be none other than the providence of God. So it was in the case of this man, Tychicus, that he was lighted upon, or the word and truth of God found him out in an unprecedented and extraordinary way. Because, to the best of our information, it appears that he very likely belonged to the city of Ephesus, or at least to its environs, and that he, together with Trophimus, may well have been amongst the converts from that city. And so we further see how from so unlikely a place, given over to gross idolatry and the iniquities associated with it, to false religion and irreligion, from this unlikely quarry, this living stone was hewn. And from so inhospitable, in so hospitable a place, the Lord had such a person as Tychicus. We see then how that he accompanied Paul at this particular time, how that the adversity and opposition which flared up in Ephesus was no discouragement to him, and that he, with these other men, was not deterred in their determination to accompany the apostle. And so it was that they remained with him and travelled with him, firstly around that area of Asia Minor, before ultimately sailing via a coastal location called Miletus, which was in the vicinity of Ephesus, from whence Paul ultimately proceeded into Jerusalem. We do not read of Tychicus's name again in the histories after that. It is not easy to know whether he remained with Paul during that time that he was in Jerusalem or not, whether, like Aristarchus, he abode there still, or whether he was about other business in the intervening years. But it is not the last that we read of him as we expand into the New Testament epistles. And it is to the epistle of Titus that I would first turn you, that portion which we read before. Titus, as you may be aware, was a man who became an overseer of a church on the island of Crete. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, was inspired to write to this man later on in his life, possibly after a brief period of imprisonment and ultimately being released to a place called Nicopolis. And in writing this epistle to Titus, we find a character mentioned again in its concluding verses. "When I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter." At this stage in his life, toward the end, as it is believed, of his tours around the Middle East, the Apostle Paul was beginning to suffer somewhat physically from the rigors of the lifestyle which he had led, and consequently did not travel during the winter months for his safety and for his health's sake, but would abide in a particular place. And this is what he makes reference to as he instructs Titus, if possible, to come to him there. And yet the connection to Tychicus is that this man was likely to be used by Paul to come to Titus, bearing this letter, this epistle, with him. It was to the hands of Tychicus, or possibly Artemas, that Paul would entrust the very first edition of this inspired epistle in order that it might be brought unto that man and that it might be accompanied with the words of Tychicus or of Artemas to reinforce its truth and to impress upon Titus the need to once again join the Apostle Paul in Nicopolis. Now, this might seem like something of a humble duty or exercise to engage in, that Tychicus should be the bearer of an epistle. And yet, what we see here is a pattern developing. Because Paul was ultimately taken prisoner again, and this time more permanently, which period of incarceration, as it is believed, ended in his martyrdom during the days of Nero. But that protracted prison stay in Rome was the period of greatest fruitfulness and the time when the majority of the church epistles, as they are called, were written. And so we might consider the epistle to the Ephesians. And in the sixth chapter of that epistle, as it waxes towards its conclusion, we hear the apostle saying this, "Praying always," this is verse 18, "with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly, and to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Here we see very similar circumstances to those described in the earlier epistle to Titus. The Apostle Paul, being himself unable to travel, this time not so much on account of the onset of winter, but because of his imprisonment, desires that this letter to the Ephesians might be conveyed to them and brought to their notice as quickly as possible. And the man who would be entrusted with the work of bearing that epistle to that church is Tychicus again. He will be the one to bring it unto them. And I said that this was part of a larger pattern, and indeed we see it developing in the Colossian epistle also. Because at the conclusion of that letter, we hear very similar instructions given. Verse 6 of Colossians 4, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, and a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts." Here then are two, and very likely three, of the New Testament epistles which reached their recipients, the Ephesian church, the Colossian and Laodicean churches, and indeed Titus, as it would seem. Their epistles were delivered at the hand of this man, Tychicus. And yet we learn that he was so much more than merely a courier or a carrier of mail from the apostle to its recipients. Because look at the language which is used to describe him. Look at the reasons why the Apostle Paul was directed to use this man and to entrust this man with so serious and important a task. You notice that it is not on account of his particular strength. It is not because he had financial means. It was not because he had physical stamina or particular physical abilities. These things are not touched upon at all. These things are not mentioned or referenced concerning him. But these qualities are: a beloved brother, a faithful minister, in the Colossian epistle, a fellow servant, a comforter of the hearts of the people. Now, let us consider these expressions in some more detail, and let us realize that the case and the qualities of Tychicus are set forth in the Word of God for none other reason that we should learn from them ourselves. This man, then, was a brother. That is to say, he was a brother in a spiritual sense. Paul is not here saying that Tychicus was some natural relative or some blood relation. He was a brother to Paul. He was a brother to Paul's other companions. He was a brother to the Lord's people unto whom he bore those epistles. He was a brother on account of new birth, the means and cause whereby all the people of God become a part of one family named in Jesus Christ. And yet, to the simple expression that he is a brother is appended this adjective, beloved. A beloved brother. It was not sufficient for Tychicus only to be a brother unto these, the saints of God, on account of new birth. But he practiced also that characteristic quality of those who are the children of God, namely the love of their brethren and sisters in Christ Jesus. And the first epistle of John has so much to say upon this very point. In this, he says in chapter 3, verse 10 of that first epistle of John, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Which doctrine is further reinforced by this remarkable statement of the 14th verse, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. It was this fraternal charity that Tychicus practiced. It was this virtue that Tychicus strove to have and to demonstrate in a practical way to the people of God. It was this that distinguished him not as a brother only, but as a beloved brother. Oh, my friends, how we should aspire, each one of us, to such a title and description as this. Yes, it is a joy, it is a privilege, it is a delight to be accounted amongst the family named in Jesus Christ, to be entered into this relationship thereby with all the people of God. But how that status and relationship must be accompanied by the love that ought to go alongside it, that spirit of charity expressed in a practical way to which so much of the New Testament directs us. He was then a beloved brother. But further we are told that he was a minister. A minister. Now, the way in which we commonly use this word today is to describe a person who has the responsibility of ministering the word of God in a local church. But that is not the sense in which it is here being used of Tychicus. Ministering speaks of service. Ministering speaks of being in a state of servitude and rendering such services unto another. Even as we read of Joshua being Moses' minister. Tychicus, it is clear, was not at this time serving in a particular local church. He was travelling to or fro many miles. He could not have thus functioned. He was present with Paul, as it is clear here, and could not therefore have been serving in a local church. The ministry which he performed, the ministrations which he discharged, were of a practical nature in service to the Apostle Paul. It is unfortunate that this aspect of the ministry has been lost, that this definition of the word is so overlooked, that so many who function as ministers think that this promotes them to some status above their fellow saints and thereby qualifies them to receive the service of the rest of the church. Whereas in actual fact, the true picture is entirely the other way around. And they who are ministers are they that serve. Tychicus sets an example of this. But just as his status as a brother is accompanied with that adjective of beloved, so his function as minister is prefixed by the statement that he was faithful in doing it. He was a faithful minister. And my friends, how vital is this quality of faithfulness in whatsoever spiritual service we render. In the local church, amongst the people of God, as members one of another, Let whatever Christian service we render be done faithfully and consistently and constantly. Because, my friends, anyone, even the unbelieving world, can stir themselves to occasional acts of kindness, to rare expressions of charity. But the people of God must rise above this, must be somewhat different than this. They must have the spirit of faithfulness and constancy attending that which they do. Paul has this to say in Romans chapter 12. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Whatever our function, whatever duty or service we may render amongst the people of God, says the apostle, let us wait upon it. And what does he mean when he says that? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching. My friends, it means let that service be done constantly. Let it be done faithfully. Let it be done continually. Not to be done once and then to say to ourselves, well, we have salved our conscience, we have discharged our duty, we shall move on to something else. But having been called to service, to wait upon it, to be faithful in it, to continue in those things. Because it is that endurance which should distinguish and identify the true people of God in that which they do. Tychicus, then, was a faithful minister. We read also that he was a fellow servant. So Paul describes him in the epistle to the Colossians, a fellow servant. This perhaps connects to the aspect of ministry. Tychicus acknowledged himself to be a servant, to be in a position of servitude, to have a master unto whom obedience was to be rendered, and that master was not the Apostle Paul. That master to whom he owed his first and primary allegiance was not another of the apostles or another of the companions of the apostles. He was a fellow servant, says Paul, in the Lord. And this is a vital principle and one that we do well to learn. The service that we render unto the people of God, within the context of the local church, within the context of our Christian relationships, is not rendered unto them because we are, in the first instance, their servants. But, my friends, we render it unto them because we are the Lord's servants. Because we acknowledge that he has the dominion over us, that he commands and directs us. And that the service that we render unto God's people is, as it were, service rendered unto him. This is the truth which Christ himself spake when he speaks in that parable of challenging believers or unbelievers in that last day with such duties as they have rendered. And we hear how that those that believe are credited with visiting him in prison, with clothing him when naked, with giving him to drink when athirst. And they ask somewhat incredulously as to when they saw him in such a plight, or when they rendered personally unto him such services as those. And you know what the Lord's answer was. Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my children, ye have done it unto me. And this is it, you see, my friends, our consciousness of service to the Lord and his mastery of us inspires us to the service of his people. And similarly, if we would have more of this attitude in us, if we would have more of the love of the brethren, if we would have more of a ministering and serving spirit unto the people of God, then let us think of our Lord's demands upon us, and let that be our motivation, and let that love of God toward us constrain us in our service of our fellow saints. But these then are some of the wondrous descriptions given of Tychicus, that he was a beloved brother, that he was a faithful minister, that he was a fellow servant in the Lord. And in both the epistles to the Ephesians and the Colossians, Paul also describes two functions that Tychicus would perform. He would, he says, tell them all things. Tell them the news as it was with the Apostle Paul and those who were imprisoned with him in Rome. And so much more than simply the practical news concerning the Apostle, Tychicus would bring the epistle in his hand, which Paul had been directed to compose by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To summarize these things, or to combine them together, we might say that Tychicus was a truth bearer. He was one who came bringing the truth with him. The facts concerning the Apostle Paul, yes, but preeminently above these, the truth concerning God, the truth as it is still contained in these epistles to the present day and which we may read for ourselves. This is a role which Tychicus performed and which he discharged so faithfully. And in doing that work, we are told, he would also be a heart comforter. He would comfort the hearts of them that received that news. And my friends, if we consider him only to have been a bringer of the facts concerning the Apostle Paul, then we run into a problem here. Because how would it have helped the Colossian believers? How would it have helped the Ephesian believers to simply hear that, yes, Paul is in prison? That, yes, the apostle and several others with him are kept under house arrest, or are in chains, or are bound at the pleasure of a despotic Caesar such as Nero? That would not have been to the comforting of the hearts of those who heard that news. But you see, Tychicus came bringing so much more than simply the practical details of Paul's situation. He brought with him the word of God as communicated by the apostle. The word of God which spoke about afflictions and trials and difficulties, and spoke of them as being part and parcel of the Christian experience. And not to be wondered at, and not to be trembled at, and not to cause fear or anxiety or alarm, but rather that these things should be to the confirmation of God's people, and should be an indication to them that they were in the way of truth, and that they should prize such afflictions and difficulties and persecutions as being tokens of particular blessing from God and the source of so much more blessing. You see, it is only the news of Paul accompanied by the superlative word of God that the news becomes a matter of comfort to the hearts of those that read it. This is the work which Tychicus was engaged upon. And indeed, we find that it continued to be his work and his duty. It is believed that chronologically the very last of the epistles written by the Apostle Paul was the second to Timothy. And in this, it seems, he has already been called to trial once and is awaiting a second call, which call might very well have ended in his being sentenced to death. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, We find this in verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia, only Luke is with me. Take Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Once again, you see, this man being used of God, being used through the Apostle Paul to continue to go and bring the truth to the Lord's people and to deliver the word of God unto them and thus to comfort their hearts. My friends, what a work this is to be engaged upon. And it is not a work unique to this man. It is a work which still remains. It was a work which must needs go on, even though the Apostle Paul be martyred on account of the faith. It was a work which would go on throughout Tychicus's lifetime and continues to the present day. Because the word of the Lord is still to be spread. The truth of God is still to be carried to every place. Is still to be borne unto the people of God and unto unbelievers alike. And the work in which Tychicus was engaged and which he so exemplified and which he performed with such diligence is still charged upon us to the present day. This is why we sang our second hymn, which, as you know, is a setting of words from the prophecy of Isaiah, which speaks of that very act and exercise, and says how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Or to quote the psalmist, The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. Oh, my friends, Tychicus was amongst that company in his lifetime in a very practical way. But in much the same way, still in this present, we are charged with continuing to bear the word of God unto them that need to hear it. Whether they are the people of God, whether they are unbelievers in the world, whether we do it by word or by example and testimony, whether spoken or preached or written or recorded or simply, perhaps most preeminently of all, lived out, this duty is still charged upon us. My friends, the success which Tychicus enjoyed in the delivery of the word of God to those places to whom it was sent is reflected in the fact that in our Bibles to this present time, we find the epistle to the Ephesians, the epistle to the Colossians, and the epistle to Titus. He did that which was asked of him in his day and in his time, and to what remarkable effect was it used? That it should have gone so far beyond those persons unto whom he first brought it, even to have reaching us in this place this evening. He, having lived at the time when Scripture was being compiled, has found at the Holy Spirit's direction a place in its pages himself, and his biography is recorded there. But my friends, to no less an extent, we in our day may do the same work and may engage ourselves in the same act of service and have the joy of knowing not that our names are recorded in a practical way in the pages of Scripture, but might rejoice the rather that our names are written in heaven. May we thus be blessed in our service of God as we ask it for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Our concluding hymn, number 774, is a clarion call to the service of the Lord. Go, labour on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? The hymn 774. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.